Okay. There's three sections, Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, then we skip to chapter 2, verses 2 to 5, and then on to chapter 2, verse 14, through to chapter 3, verse 5. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, Hosea's wife and children. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, Call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, but by horses and horsemen. But I, the Lord their God, will save them. After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." And now the reading continues at chapter 2, verses 2 to 5. Israel punished and restored. "Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land, and slay her with thirst. I will not show my love to her children, because they are the children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful, and she has conceived them in disgrace. She said, 'I will go after my lovers, who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my olive oil and my drink.'" Let me continue at 2:14 over the page. "Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the creatures that move along the ground, bow and sword and battle. I will abolish from the land, so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, and the new wine, and the olive oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called, not my loved one. I will say to those called, 'Not my people, you are my people,' and they will say, 'You are my God.' The Lord said to me, 'Go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes.' So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, and about a homer and a lethic of barley. Then I told her, "You are to live with me for many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you. For the Israelites will live for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Isn't it so lovely? Has anyone watched Twilight? A few of us. We love stories, don't we? They're everywhere in our culture, the films we watch, the music we listen to, the books we read. Five greatest love stories in novel form of all time, recent poll. Any guesses? What made the top five? Pride and Prejudice, that was number two. Jane Eyre, number four. Romeo and Juliet, number three. Number one. One more left. Begins with the word gone. Gone with the Wind. Okay, I don't know if you've read all of those or watched film adaptations, but it love stories grab us, don't they? Now, we're doing something a little different and perhaps a little ambitious at church at the moment. We started last week. We're trying to get a handle on the story, the narrative of the whole Bible. The Bible is, of course, a diverse book. 66 different little books make it up. It's written over thousands of years by a whole load of different people, and yet Christians through the ages have found here a unified story. Okay, a story that has a beginning, a middle, and an end. They found a beautiful story. Okay, a story that grabs our hearts and is the best news you could ever possibly hope to hear. And Christians have found it to be a personal story. So we get to know the narrative of the Bible as a whole. We discover a story that makes sense of life as we live it, in all its beauty and brokenness and complexity, makes sense of life. And it makes sense of the longings of my own heart. And so, all the way back in the 3rd century, a bishop called Augustine could say, Lord, our hearts were made for you, and they're restless until they find their rest in you. That was 1700 years ago, and people have found the same every passing year since. It's an amazing story that the Bible tells. It's a story that increasingly, perhaps, we feel a bit sketchy about. We kind of dive into different bits. We're not quite sure how the whole thing fits together. So that's what we're trying to do. What is the story of the whole Bible? And we're approaching it. Instead of breaking it into 4 separate chunks, we're trying to get a whole pass at the entire story of the Bible 4 times in a row through 4 different kind of themes or narratives. And today, the focus is on God, our bridegroom, who brings his adulterous people back into the perfect embrace of his love. And on these little bits of paper that you've got on the way, and you can see the other ones that we're going to do, but we're on number 2 for today. And on this bit of paper, if you like bits of paper, you can ignore it if you don't, but if it's helpful, it gives you a kind of the chapters of the whole Bible, the kind of different things that happen. We're not going to go through this exhaustively, but hopefully it will help you to kind of see where we are as the narrative unfolds. So that's just for your reference as we go through. And we're going to tell the story of the whole Bible today through the lens of Hosea and his wife, Gomer. And we had it read in the Bible reading from David. Thank you so much, David. Lots of funny names in that one, but it's an amazing story. And Hosea was a prophet in the 8th century BC. So we're talking like a very long time ago. And you can see kind of on the right, left-hand side, that's where he comes, okay? Just at the end of the Old Testament era, more or less, kind of 8 centuries before Jesus then finally arrives. And I want you just to, let's just imagine ourselves into the story of Hosea and Gomer. Hosea is going about his day job. His day job is to bring the word of God to people. And so he's teaching what God has to say to him. And that's all well and good, but surely he'd have been deeply taken aback when God asked him to do what he did. And so chapter 1 verse 2, it says, then the Lord began to speak through Hosea. The Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. Well, you can imagine the wedding day. I don't know if it was quite as dreamy and romantic as the one we just saw on the video. But maybe it starts quite well. I mean, Hosea knows that Gomer has history. But to start with, there's the flush of genuine love and commitment. And he thinks, oh, maybe all that stuff is in the past. And they begin to forge a deep emotional bond, as of course you do in marriage. And then, wonderful, a child arrives. And it's theirs. And those of you who've had kids will know that it's nothing quite like having a child to bring you closer together. And I'm sure that happened for Hosea and Gomer as well. And so things carry on until the rumours begin. And Hosea hears them, he ignores them, he hears them again, he keeps ignoring them. And then the rumours become genuine suspicion as he begins to see other men kind of leaving quickly. And then eventually he catches her red-handed. And children start being born. And Hosea knows that they are not his. And there's the shame. Everyone knows about it. And those kids, they're given highly unusual names. Lo Ruhamah, not loved. It's probably how Hosea felt. Lo Ami, not my people. Now, some of us will know from personal experience how Hosea must have felt in that situation. Trust shattered, intimacy obliterated, heart broken. That's the sad story of Hosea and Gomer. What should Hosea do in that situation? We'll have a look at chapter 3 and verse 1. The Lord said to me, "Go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cake. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and lethek of barley. Then I told her, 'You're to live with me for many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man. And I will have, I will behave the same way towards you.'" Wow. After all of that, not just in a token way, but to show his love for her again. It's interesting, isn't it, that he had to buy her. An implied backstory that things have not gone well for Gomer. And who knows where her lifestyle led her, possibly into a kind of professional prostitution ring and all of the kind of awfulness of that. Perhaps into some kind of semi-slavery. And can you just imagine Gomer going and haggling? And it costs him to win back the wife who has broken his heart and deserted him. Gomer's story, in the face of her repeated unfaithfulness, her loving husband pursues his bride, pays her debts, and brings her back into the embrace of his love. That's Gomer's story. Amazing. That's Hosea and Gomer. But it's very clear in the reading that that's meant to be a picture of a bigger story between God and his Old Testament people of Israel. Okay, God intended Hosea to be a kind of living parable of his relationship with Israel. So have a look at chapter 1, verse 2. "Go marry a promiscuous woman, for, like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." Now that sums up what they are doing at this time and moment, as it were, as Hosea is speaking. But it also sums up what they have done, their whole history as a nation. So that little bit of a story from Abraham back in Genesis 12 all the way to the end of the Old Testament. That's the story. Hosea and Gomer sum up the story. God and Israel. And it begins in Genesis 12. When God makes a promise to Abraham. Abraham kicks off the story of the Old Testament nation of Israel. And God makes an amazing promise. He says, "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." Okay, that word covenant just means a binding commitment to relationship. Okay, our closest equivalent nowadays is marriage. Okay, God commits himself in a marriage-like relationship to Abraham and his people. He reaffirms it to each generation, to Abraham's son and his son and his son and his son. Until eventually, of course, the story of the Old Testament is that Abraham's family grows and grows and grows. They move to Egypt and end up enslaved. Do you remember the story of Moses? And they're in chains. And God raises up Moses to deliver them. And they go through the Red Sea, out the other side. And in doing that, God says this again to his people. He says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself.
Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenants, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. They're great, the marriage vows that we have, aren't they, in the Church of England? And do you remember those words, to love and to cherish? Perhaps you remember saying them yourself, to love and to cherish. That's what he's saying here, isn't it? He's saying that this is what I want for us. I want you to be my treasured possession, that you might love and cherish this relationship with me, your faithful God who loves you and called you into personal relationship with me. And Moses goes up on the mountain, he receives the Ten Commandments, and it's absolutely clear that this relationship God is calling his people into is to be an exclusive, marriage-like relationship. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of a land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Do you remember the marriage vows? Forsaking all others. That's what they are to do with their gods. That's the kind of loving, intimate, faithful relationship that he calls them to. But the unfolding story of God's people in the Old Testament is one of an adulterous people and a faithful God. God is faithful, but the people, they turn away from him again and again. In fact, just moments after Moses receives this amazing covenant commitment, the Ten Commandments, the people are down in the valley and they've made a golden calf and they're bowing down to it. Almost within moments. And sadly, the story continues. God had promised Abraham, as well as this relationship, had promised to give him a land where they could be together as God's people. God remains faithful. He brings the people into the land just as he had promised. And here's what he says on the cusp of the land once they've gone in. They've been led in through Joshua. Here's what he says now. Here's what Joshua says. He says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped before the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord and serve other gods. It was the Lord our God who brought us out and our parents out of Egypt. He protected us on our journey and among the nations. And then Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. God is often called a jealous God in the Old Testament. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? You know, that's not very positive. It depends what the context is. If you think marriage, is it right for a husband to be jealous in a positive way? To be so committed to his wife that he wants that exclusive relationship? Well, that's what our God is like. And then Joshua says, now then, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. That's what God wants for us as his people, to yield our hearts to him. To know his love, to receive his love, and to return it to him. But just as Joshua predicted, the people turn away again and again. There's a high point when King David arrives, and he's as good as it gets, really. Even he gets it wrong there. And David writes psalms, and these psalms are a wonderful expression of exactly the kind of relationship God wants with his people. So Psalm 16, David says, I love you, Lord, my strength. Psalm 63, he says, I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. Wouldn't it be amazing to know a love that is better than life? That's the relationship as it's meant to be. But after David, of course, came Solomon. And we read in 1 Kings 11. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. And from Solomon it goes from bad to worse, until eventually God is speaking, as we've seen, through Hosea, The land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. So God brings people into a special marriage-like covenant relationship. And the unfolding story of the Old Testament is one of a people who again and again turn away from God, an adulterous people. And eventually they are expelled from the land. And it looks like divorce. That's what it looks like. That's God and Israel. But the story of God and Israel actually tells an even bigger story, the story of God and humanity.
Okay, so just to help you kind of visualize this, we've got the story of Gomer, Hosea and Gomer. That's a small picture of the story of Israel, which in itself tells a much bigger picture of the story of humanity, all of us.
And this takes us right back to the start. Adam and Eve and the creation. These are the first two chapters of the whole story. And as we read Genesis 1 to 3, we see that God is a king. He deserves our obedience, but he's so much more than that. He's a lover. He plants a garden for his people. And he says, I love you, I want to walk with you through life. It's a paradise. But Adam and Eve are tempted, and they end up rejecting God's love. One of the kids' Bibles that we give out to those getting baptized is this amazing one, the Jesus Storybook Bible. And listen, this puts it so well, I thought I'd just read it for us. So this is a story of Genesis chapter 3. As soon as the snake saw his chance, he slithered silently up to Eve. Does God really love you? The serpent whispered. If he does, why won't he let you eat your nice, juicy, delicious fruit? Poor you. Perhaps God doesn't want you to be happy. The snake's words hissed into her ears and sunk down deep into her heart like poison. Does God love me? Eve wondered. Suddenly, she didn't know anymore. Just trust me, the serpent whispered. You don't need God. One small taste, that's all, and you'll be happier than you could ever dream. Eve picked the fruit and ate some, and Adam ate some too. And a terrible lie came into the world. It would never leave. It would live on in every human heart, whispering to every one of God's children, God doesn't love me. That was the lie, and they believed it, and they ate the fruit, and they took all humanity with them. We might think of the main issue as being breaking an arbitrary rule. That's not the case. It's the breaking of a loving relationship. That's what really happened between us people and God. Yes, we were disobedient to a rightful king, but we were also unfaithful to a generous lover. And we're all caught up in this, as the New Testament makes clear. Our hearts, like Adam and Eve, reject God and his love. We believe the lie, does God really love me? And so we look to all kinds of other places for that love that our hearts were made for. We look to our careers to fill the gap that has been left because we've been disconnected from God's love. We love our money, but that doesn't help us. We love ourselves, and that doesn't help us. We love the praise of other people, and we crave it, but it's never enough. We love pleasure, and we seek it, but that's never enough. And our hearts, which were made for this love of the God who made us, we've turned away from that. We believe the lie, God doesn't love us. And so we seek all kinds of other lovers. We are adulterers. We turn away from the God who loves us, who called us into committed relationship, and turn to other things instead. Or as one place in the Bible puts it, we've turned from the fount of living water to cracked and empty wells that can never satisfy the thirst of our hearts. That's the story of God and humanity. But it doesn't end, because a broken relationship was met by an unbreakable promise. Because after the fall came the call of Abraham: I will be your God. And through Abraham and the people of Israel, God kicks off a whole process of saying, I'm going to claim you back as the bride of my heart. You see, God called Abraham not just to prove our unfaithfulness all over again, but to give a promise that could never be broken. And so he says, look, through Abraham and his people, I will win my adulterous people back to myself. And we get a taste of that in Hosea. Just have a look with me at chapter 2, verse 14. This promise that God made, even though the people have been unfaithful, 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 the promise cannot be broken. And so God says, verse 14, I'm going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. Verse 16, in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband and will no longer call me my master. Verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. Verse 23, I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And the question we're asking is, how on earth is this going to happen? Because at every single point, the people have shown themselves to be only ever unfaithful. How is this going to happen? Well, remember Gomer. Remember Hosea. Remember Hosea going to pay the price to win back his adulterous wife. Chapter 3, verse 1. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods. See, a love that will not let go. And of course, the great fulfillment of all of this is the second great part of the Bible, the New Testament. When Jesus comes, and do you know, Jesus comes as the bridegroom. Look at these words from Mark chapter 2. He's being accused of being too cheerful. His disciples aren't fasting enough. And he replies, he says, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. You see, Jesus says, look, the bridegroom of the Old Testament only ever referred to God. That's me. I am your God, and I have come to claim my bride for myself. If you've never read much about Jesus, it's amazing. He's the God of the universe, come down in the flesh. But he didn't just come as our bridegroom. He came to do so much more. Because we've got a problem. Our hearts are still unfaithful. They still turn away from God. How can that unfaithfulness be forgiven? Well, of course, the story of Jesus is that he faces the ultimate rejection. A kind of rejection that Hosea got just the faintest taste of as he was led out. Everyone forsook him up a hill with a big beam of wood across his shoulders, and he was nailed to it, and he died there. It's as if he says, you want to know how much I love you? This much. He died to pay the price for our unfaithfulness. Here's how the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain and wrinkle. We are not radiant, are we? But Jesus says, I can make you radiant. I can do that for you through my death on the cross. Just picture the scene. It's as if God says to Jesus, will you take this faithless people to be yours forever? I will. Will you bear the cost of their unfaithfulness personally yourself? I will. Will you give them all that is rightfully yours? I will. You know, when you get married, you say, all that I am, I share with you, and all that I have, I give to you. That's what happens at the cross. Jesus says, everything that is yours, I will take it. Your shame, your guilt, your failures, I will take it all. And all that is mine, I will give to you. My love, my forgiveness, my perfect right standing with God, my eternal life, all of it. It's yours. It's a gift. You know, when I married Lucy, I had basically a whole load of student debt. And Lucy had very generously been given a small house in Oxford by her parents. And so when I got married to Lucy, when I said, all that I have I give to you, she got my student debt. And when she said, all that I have I give to you, I got the house and all the rest of it. And she was actually had a job, which I didn't have. So I got a really good deal. I still think I've got a really good deal, by the way. Listen, it is just another scale with Jesus. He says, look, I've come to make you one with me. Okay, not just student debt, all of your debts. I'm going to take them all. And not just a little house in Oxford, but my eternal riches, I'm going to give them all to you. That's how much I love you. Will you trust me? Do you see these promises all the way back in the Old Testament that work themselves out? This unfaithful people, and yet the unbreakable promises of God that when Jesus came, all of them were fulfilled perfectly. And he says, I'm the bridegroom. I've come to claim you back for myself. You see, this is, do you remember Gomer's story? It's our story, it's Gomer's story. In the face of our repeated unfaithfulness, our loving God pursued us as his bride, pays our debts, and brings us back into the embrace of his love. And friends, that is the story of the Bible. But it's not the end of the story, because of course Jesus rose again. He says, look, my Holy Spirit, when you trust me, I'm going to pour my love into your heart so that it's not just an idea, but an experience reality. And that love is going to keep you every single day through every valley you walk through until the final day when Jesus returns for his bride. And this is the last chapter of the Bible. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, that's a picture for God's people, the church, come down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Do you see the whole story of the Bible? This is where it's taking us, to the ultimate wedding. I mean, do you remember that amazing little clip we saw at the beginning? It's tear-jerking, isn't it? But do you know, a day is coming when we will walk into the presence of God, all those who are trusting in Jesus, and it will be like a bride walking down, and tears will fill the eyes of our God, the bridegroom. Tears of joy as he looks at us and says, you're mine. I paid the greatest price. And now we are going to enjoy eternity together. That's the scene that all of creation is heading to. What a story. It leaves us with a final question. God and you. Here's one of my favorite dance tracks. You know this one? Great song, isn't it? We found love in a hopeless place. It kind of tells the story of that she's in a relationship. It's not a good relationship. It's a hopeless relationship. But there's love is in it nonetheless. That's the kind of story. We found love in a hopeless place. It's a good story. There's a better story. Love found us in a hopeless place. That's the story of the Bible. Love found us. All of us are in a hopeless place. We were made for God's love. That's what sets us free. But we've turned away from it and we're enslaved, we're trapped by our own fears and insecurities, ultimately by the judgment of God that we cannot escape. Love found us in a hopeless place. Jesus came in fulfillment of all of God's promises. And so there's a simple invitation. Jesus says these words to each of us today. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me. Will you come? It's the story of the Bible. It's the invitation of the Bible. Will you come into the embrace of the love of Jesus that you were made for? Some of us need to do that for the first time. Some of us need to do it again and again. We need to keep coming. Because friends, all of us can feel ugly and stained and unfit and guilty. And Jesus says, my beloved, that is exactly who I came for. If you are feeling unfit, unworthy, stained, guilty, I've come to make you beautiful. You're my bride. I love you. However hopeless the place you are right now, my love has come to find you. And if we've been walking with Jesus for a few months or for many decades, we need to keep coming back to his amazing, overflowing love for us. The bridegroom who takes his adulterous people back into the embrace of his love. Well, let's pray as we close. Thank you, Father, for the amazing story of the Bible, this love story. We confess that we are an unfaithful people, yet we are amazed again that you're a God who always keeps his promises. And we pray that we would receive this love that you offer us, and we would keep receiving it, that we might be transformed and live faithfully as your people. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to continue a time of prayer now.